Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked as well. Who can know it? With a heart and a mind that's so evil, so wicked. And then in one brief moment in our lives, when God confronted us with the gospel, convicted us of our sins, and turned us unto our Savior, whereby we begin to experience the life of a Christian after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, an unconditional surrender. Now, after that event, what happens? What happened to us? Do we have to wait until we receive the glorified body before there is a change? Or is there a real change that has already begun in our minds, in our hearts? And this will be seen, this will be witnessed by the people around us when they hear us talk, when they look at our lives. They look at the places we visit or do not visit. Will there be a transformation? Do we need that kind of transformation? Do we need a Bible verses and revelation from God to help us? Because how could one moment sinful men who are desperately wicked, evil, full of sin, suddenly turn into a child of God instantaneously? Do you find this unbelievable? Night turned to day in an instant. There is no gradual transition. One moment, a person condemned. Next moment, a person delivered, forgiven, righteous, bound for hell, transformed, bound for heaven, instantaneously. How could this ever be? And then with our world of the last days, in our midst, in front of us, verses like Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, are verses that we need more than ever before because of the last days that we're living in, to help us make sure of our salvation. That if we are truly born again in Christ Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit must be seen in us, must be experienced by us, right here and now. Not when you arrived home in heaven in glory. Right here and now, God says, God has done a marvelous work in your life and in my life. It is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Christian. If it's called the fruit of the Christian, we might think that it is the Christian who is now bearing the fruit. It is by our sheer willpower that we are what we are as Christian. It is not. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it not called the fruits, plural? Why did the Bible use the singular to describe the fruit? That is why the title is, What is the Fruit of the Spirit? Not What Are the Fruits of the Spirit? See, when God created the world, on the third day, He created vegetation. He created fruit trees. And then after He created all the fruit trees, such as apple trees, orange trees, all the trees of the fruits that you can see today, and some might have been lost, He added the phrase, after its kind, it will reproduce. So if it is a fruit tree that is supposed to produce apple, it will be an apple tree. And that tree will have leaves and trunk and branches and everything that will be an apple tree. The characteristic of that tree is apple. So that when it begins to bear fruit, it will not come forth any other fruit except apple. Now when you look at the orange tree, it will be different from the apple tree in terms of its leaf, in terms of its flower, and then finally in terms of its fruit, because each and every tree will have its own characteristic of its fruit. You may not see it until the fruit comes. So when the Bible says that a sinner, in all sincerity, given the gospel that is according to scriptures, and he accepts Christ as Lord and the Savior, the Bible says the Spirit of God will now dwell in us, because Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you, you become a spiritual person. And therefore, a spiritual person is one who will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, the list that we have here, all nine of them, must be found in all believers without exception. It is not one tree called bearing the fruit of love, another tree bearing the fruit of joy. It is not one tree bearing many different types of fruits. The nature of the tree is spiritual, and therefore the fruit will be spiritual. And that is the first thing that we realize when we think of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in your life. These are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that must be found in every believer without exception. It is not meant only for mature believers. It is meant for every believer if you are born again. And you must have every one of them and more, because this list is not exhaustive. This is just a sampling of some of the fruit of the Spirit. It is singular because it is only one fruit, a spiritual fruit. And these are all the aspects of that one spiritual fruit that must be found in every Christian. You notice patience is not inside. So that's how we know that this list is not meant to be exhaustive. It is mentioned by the Apostle Paul for the purpose to deal with the false teachers who try to introduce the law, to try to cause the Christians in the province of Galatia to doubt their salvation. And so Paul gave them this list. And then he said that these are the fruit of the Spirit, or this is the fruit of the Spirit, because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you are born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you, it will bear such fruit. If you don't have them, then the Spirit of God is sickly. That can never be. The Spirit of God can never be sickly. Then what happened to the Holy Spirit? If you say you are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, but you bear no fruit, that means the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, which implies that you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ, which again implies that when you pray the prayer of salvation, we human beings do not know about the sincerity of your prayer, but the Lord knows. And so if you are not sincere when you say the prayer of salvation, that is biblical. But because there is no sincerity, the Lord Himself, who knows all hearts, will not baptize you with the Holy Spirit, because it was not sincere. Now, we may know in time to come, sometime down the road, maybe 5 years, maybe more than 10 years, may even be 20 over years, may even be 40, 50 years, if you live that long, then we will know by the way that you live and do not live, and by the thing that you say and do not say, we may know somewhere down the road that you are actually never born again in the first place. That means the initial few years, it had always been just a superficial imitation. But the Lord knows immediately, instantaneously, because He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you are genuinely sincere. And then these fruit of the Spirit will be found, will be seen, will be experienced by you. Billy Graham lived a long, long life. When he first came into the scene in the 1940s and 50s, not only America, but the Christian world looked at him as a rising star. He preached a very fiery gospel. He condemned the Roman Catholicism. He wrote articles and books, went to Bible college and seminary to be trained to become more effective, and then he became a global phenomenon. And this Billy Graham foundation or crusade continues on even after he has died. The impact of this man is literally global and worldwide. And so in the initial years of his life and ministry, almost every believer who heard of his name will say that this was a man of God. But decades later, based upon his own confession and his own writing, based upon his association, especially with the Roman Catholics, that he once upon a time used to condemn, but now he praises. Now he received accolades from them. Many people at first thought that he was a Jehoshaphat. A Jehoshaphat was a person who was truly born again, but he compromised very badly at the end of his life. But with more and more of his conduct and behavior and association revealed in his life, conservative Christians changed from Jehoshaphat to Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. He was a false prophet that God spoke to him and he was able to speak with God in prayer. And yet at the end of his life, he was never born again in Christ. And Billy Graham, at the end of his life, revealed what he really was, an unbeliever. Based upon his own writing, based upon his own confession, based upon the lack of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. We do not know, but time will reveal based upon your conduct, your belief, your teaching, your doctrine. Because the Bible says that once a person is born again, he can never lose his salvation. And if at the end of your life, you begin to deny this and deny that, you begin to embrace erroneous, seriously erroneous doctrines, it will reveal that the day of your salvation had been an imitation and not true salvation. That's how serious this is. And that's why the Lord had given to us these two verses to help us. To help us look deep into our own soul to see whether we truly bear this fruit. Just like all the fruit trees, the Lord is now borrowing that reality, that common knowledge, that every fruit tree can only bear its own fruit. It is not possible for a fruit tree to bear another kind of fruit because that's not its constitution. That's not its characteristic. It's not in the DNA of the tree. And so if you say that you're a Christian, then you are a spiritual person, and therefore you must bear spiritual fruit. That is the nature of salvation, just as that is the nature of sinners. You bear the marks of a sinner. Now we have two lists here. Last week we looked at the first list. The list of one who was not born again. And now we're going to look at another list of someone who is born again. Now, when you compare these two lists, you realize that even as children of God, what is mentioned as the list of a sinner, an unbeliever, some of them we still do. We still commit some of these sins. Strife, wrath, envying, even murder. Murder means angry with a person at a person without a just cause. As what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But we mentioned, we highlighted that even though we may, even as children of God, commit some of these sins still today, but we repent of them immediately. Unlike a sinner, where the Bible says, he will continue to practice these transgressions without repentance. That's the meaning of the last part of verse 21. They which practice such things, because the word do there is where we get the English word practice. They will keep doing them and they will not be bothered to get rid of them. But what about the list of the fruit of the Spirit? You'll find that when you go through this list, sinners also possess some of this, if not all of them. They know how to love. They know what joy is. They have experienced peace as well. They know long-suffering. They know gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They have all of them. Then why did the Bible describe this as the fruit of the Spirit when even sinners also possess all of them? The reason why a sinner possesses all these is because when man fell into sin, God did not annihilate and destroy the image of God in man. Because in Genesis chapter 9, when God warned Noah and the family after the flood, anyone who take another man's life, he must pay for it with his life. That's capital punishment. That's the biblical understanding of the value of life. That's murder. Why? Because he is made in the image of God. Now, when God makes that statement, God is basically telling us that even after Adam fell into sin and plunged the world into sin and death, God did not destroy the image of God in man. It was marred. It was very badly marred. And that is why these fruit of the Spirit can still be seen in the lives of unbelievers, albeit distorted. Not in its biblical fullness, not in its proper spiritual, biblical understanding. They still have them. Just like, you know, an unbelieving husband and an unbelieving wife, they can love one another, they can love their own children, they can love their friends. Love. But the love here is not that kind of love. It's agape love. So in other words, when you look at this list, and you find them very similar to that of a sinner. But you must understand that what God has done is to restore in the heart and life of every born-again believer all these communicable attributes that belong only to God, that God gave only to us. And then man fell into sin. Man has marred it very badly, but once they are in Christ, it is now restored. And it will continue to be restored, and it will continue to become more and more, it become better and better with every passage of time, with every moment of time. And it will not reach its climax as long as we are in this earthen mortal vessel in witness for Christ. It will be fully restored, 100%, the fullness of the image of God in us that Adam marred for us. He did not destroy it. God did not destroy it. Marred very badly, restored in Christ, but restored to the fullness when we receive the glorified body. All these will be 100% full in glory. But in the meantime, we must be able to experience these fruit of the Spirit more and more as you witness, as you grow, as you mature in Christ Jesus. Take this word love. This is agape love. A love that is unconditional. A love that belongs only to God that human beings without Christ cannot have. It is not like parental love. We all know how deep and strong parental love can be. Ask any new father, new mother. They will share with you the experience of parental love. They never knew they had it. When my wife told me for the first time that she was with child, one of the things that I was afraid of was, am I able to love my child? I tried to imagine what's it like. I could not. Because I'm not sure whether I had it, whether I have parental love, because I do not know what it's like. Caring somebody else's child is not parental love, it's just caring somebody's child. And then at the end of it, you return the child to the parents. So what exactly is parental love? But the moment the baby was born, when Abigail was born, and then little by little, parental love was stirred and made alive. It's as if parental love was dormant, sleeping inside, until you become a parent yourself, and then the parental love was awakened, and then you will understand how deep a parent's love can be. You don't have to be a Christian to experience parental love. God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, gave it to every human being. The moment you become a parent yourself, whether it's by adoption or by birth, the parental love is awakened. But it's conditional. It's a parent-child condition. But agape love is an unconditional love, because that's the love that the Bible describes God used to describe himself when he talks about loving the world. Because when you look at the world is ugly. The world is sinful. The world is wicked. Nothing lovely in the world. And yet, God says, I love this world. To what extent? I love it unconditionally, regardless of how ugly and how awful the world is. I love this world. But the world rejected you. The world made you into an idol. And they worship and bow down to creatures instead of the Creator. And yet you still love them? God says, yes. And I loved it so much that it is not theoretical, it is by action. I sent my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for this world, to die for all of you. So it is unconditional and it is sacrificial. And that is the love that God says is the fruit of the Spirit. Sure, we all know how to love even as sinners, but that love was marred and distorted. It became a conditional love. But now, after salvation, God says it is now restored back to unconditional love, sacrificial love. And all believers have this love. Because Romans 5:5 says, when you and I became believers at the point of our salvation, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So you cannot say, I don't want to love you unconditionally and sacrificially. Unless you really cannot. Cannot means no ability. No ability means you're not born again. Because if you're born again, you already have this love. And God says, and God commands us, and God beseeches us, love one another with this love. You say, I do not want. That means it's an act of the will. You cannot say, I cannot. That means no ability. No ability means you're not born again, unless God did not give you the Holy Spirit and bless you with the love of God, which is impossibility. The moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit, when He dwells in you, He already shed abroad the love of God in your heart, so that all children of God must now be constrained by the love of Christ in all that we do. All other previous motives that is founded on love, conditional love, phileo love, where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, he's my brother, I love him. Conditional love. It is now and must be replaced by agape love. And this is the first experience. So how do you now love your spouse? Agape love. And that's why in Ephesians 5, when the Bible speaks of husbands, loved your wives. That is agape love. Unconditionally, sacrificially. And that's why the marriage vow is not a theory. It's not wishful thinking. That's a reality. That is a real covenantal oath that you promised and sealed in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you said to the spouse, and the spouse said the same to you in return, in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer. In other words, I'm going to love you unconditionally, sacrificially, regardless of the external circumstances. When you are healthy, we may have a compatible life and mind and thinking and wish and hope. But what happens when one of us falls sick and we suffer dementia? Will you still love me even unto death? Yes. Because the vow is unconditional sacrificial love. Regardless, for richer, for poorer, even though we have to give up everything for Christ and we become beggar, we have no more home to go back to, I will still love you. It will not change. It will only deepen with every passing moment, because I will love you unto death. Why can Christians say those words? Because of the love of God. This love is now given to all of us. So it is not something fresh and brand new per se. We all know what love is like. We all have experienced love as sinners. But that kind of love as sinners, they are conditional. I love my mom and my dad because they are my mom and my dad. I love my brother, my sister because they are my brother, they are my sister. I love my friend because they are my friend. They help me. They help me in my studies. or conditional. But unconditional love, whereby I can love my own enemies, the enemies who persecute me, the enemies who betray me, and I'm supposed to love them and wish the best for them, a love that is always based upon God's truth. That kind of love, every believer has. A love that is in truth. Because this love is more than just feeling. It involves feelings. But it is always controlled by truth, whereby you will always do what is right. And if by loving you and I do what is right, it may hurt you in the process, then I will hurt you to help you. Do you think God did not chastise and discipline us? What did he say in Hebrews 12? The one that I love, I will chastise. You are my son, you are my daughter, you stray away, and because I love you, I will chastise you. That's why we know that the love is always in truth, just as God has defined it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is always in truth. The love that we had in the past, the sinners, it is not always in truth. It has respect of faces in judgment. But not agape love. It is pure. It is based upon God's truth. And that's why there is church discipline. That's why there is discipline, there is admonishment, there is rebuke, there is care, there is love, there is help. It's a mixture, because that's what the truth will teach us to do. It is also filled with joy. Now this is joy that is biblical. Not the joy that you and I think of that is based upon the world. Joy to the world, Orchard Road will say. And to them, joy to the world means come into my shop and buy more of my stuff. Right? That is the joy. Give. Give of gifts, material things to one another, especially to the down and out. Joy to the world. According to the world, that joy we all also appreciate, we all understand, we all have experienced it. But the joy that the Bible speaks of that is part of the fruit of the Spirit is different. It is a joy that is anchored in salvation. Acts 13 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published through all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy not because of the persecution. They were filled with joy because of the salvation that the gospel that they brought to the cities in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Of course, it was part and parcel of the work of God for them to suffer. And so it was a whole package. And what did they feel at the end of this? Where they witnessed believers, sinners come to know Christ, new believers were born again in Christ, and at the same time, persecution. Now that kind of joy, you never had before. But now you can. When you share the gospel, and even if you are persecuted for sharing the gospel, and people come to know Christ because of the gospel, the Bible says the disciples were filled with joy. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to experience this joy because they were also filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Now this joy we never had before. But we all know what joy is, but that joy is based upon the material world. Very happy when your child comes back full marks in exams. Very happy when you got a new gift, a new toy, whatever that is new. Your new house, your new car, whatever it is. You're going on a very wonderful holiday with family members. That kind of joy, you don't have to be a Christian to know. But this joy that the Bible speaks of is now elevated to a new spiritual level in the face of salvation of others as well as persecution. Romans 14, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make of peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Another aspect of joy in the believer's life is, sacrifice your personal rights and preference for the sake of another Christian. You give up in order to help him and not stumble him. And that brings joy in the Holy Spirit. So this joy is not just being happy. It's the reason why you are happy. And you go through the scriptures. You just do some concordance search of the word joy. And these are the examples that will pop up to understand what this joy means. In salvation and persecution, in giving up your personal rights and preference in order to help a brother or a sister mature in the faith. And that will give you the joy. You don't do that as a sinner unless you benefit or you get something out of it. In this instance, you sacrifice your personal preference and your rights. You were thinking of the other person's spiritual well-being. You will not demand your right. It is my right to eat this. It's my right to do this. Yeah, it is your right. No doubt about it, we are not denying your right. But we are asking you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Whereby are you prepared to give up that right? It's your personal preference. We're not talking about giving up your truth. We're not talking about asking you to sin. This is just food, for example. Drink, for example. Give them up. Your personal preferences, your rights. Sometimes we quarrel and we fight because it is my right. Television, only one in the house. Many channels, what do you do? When we were growing up as children, when the TV was invented, the black and white TV, we were able to see the man walk on the moon, Armstrong. In those days, there was no 24-hour channel. It's only limited by certain hours. So 6 o'clock would be the time where they will begin. And we lived in Seremban, and so they will open with the national anthem, Negaraku, with the flag there waving. And then we will sit there and we will watch as young children, my brothers, my sisters, all of us. And the problem was, we fight. We fight over different channels, because at the time they have an English channel, a Chinese or Mandarin channel. And in those days, they don't have the thing to click. You got to go to the TV to press the button. And so we all rush to the TV. I go back and sit down, and brother will press until my mom just watch us, until she say, enough! Turn off the TV. Nobody watches. See, I want my way. My brother wants his way. My sister. And so everybody start pressing. Is it any different today? It's more comfortable. Right now, you just all grab for that thing and press. We want our way. When you go on holidays, it is said that sometimes best friends go on holiday, come back worst enemies. Why? Because nobody wants to give in. Nobody wants to give way. You want to go there, I want to go there. You want to go here, I want to go backward and fight. Nobody wants to give way. Preference. Our love and our care for one another is measured by my own likes and dislikes. What I like, I want it. You like, you want it. And so we fight. But when we learn to give way, that is joy. This is the joy the Bible speaks of. To help the brother, to be a holy witness. That's why it is called the fruit of the Spirit. It is a joy that is totally different. Another example, and I wrote this same unto you in 2 Corinthians 2, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul says, the joy that I have is you. The joy I have is you. How could the person bring joy to the Apostle Paul? Because these were once upon a time sinners. During Paul's second missionary journey, he was able to spend a year plus or more with the Christians in Corinth after they were given the gospel, many of them came to know Christ. There were persecutions, but God said, you remain, and he remained there for at least a year and a half to build up the faith of the believers in the church in Corinth. And so whenever he remembered them, whenever he thought of those good times, it gave him a lot of joy. The joy here is the joy of seeing believers growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. To know when they were sinners, you give them the gospel, and then now you see them mature and grow to become good, faithful children of God. And whenever Paul think of them, whenever Paul look at them, that gave him a lot of joy. That's why this joy that the Bible speaks of is not the joy of the sinner. It is the joy of a child of God, a believer, because this is all spiritual, this is sacrificial. To see a sinner grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation, that gave him joy. Does it give you joy? Not your own children only, who is growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, because that will truly, for us as parents, that's what we wish for, that's what we want. Our sons and our daughters to become mature believers, faithful believers, who will love God and serve God faithfully. That is our prayer, my wife and I, for our children. Whatever profession, whatever job they do on earth is immaterial. Because wherever they go, there will be sinners who need to know the Savior. And we pray that the Lord will show them His will for their lives, where they ought to serve. But in holiness. Do you have that kind of joy when you see one another? When you serve in position of leadership and by your labor of love, you see people grow in the Lord. Does it give you joy? It did give to the Apostle Paul. Peace. This peace is a peace that is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that is based upon the truth. Not the peace that is based upon personal gain and benefit. Two nations want to make peace because both nations want to have an economic boom. And so they make peace. The peace is by marriage. The peace is by business contract. The peace is for each other's personal gain. But the peace that the Bible speaks of is a peace that we first have with God. And if the peace that I have with God may result in me not having peace with you, I am prepared to accept that. Because this peace is also characterized by truth. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus Christ mean? When you become a Christian, and then you go back home, and your mom and your dad and your friends, your brothers and your sisters, they do not want you to become a Christian. What has happened? Before you became a Christian, everybody was happy and peaceful, but everyone is dying in sin. And if they die in sin, they end up in hell. But the moment you become a child of God, you go back home with this testimony that now you are a Christian, you belong to Christ, and Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Suddenly, the home that once upon a time enjoys some peace is now gone because of you. And your mom and your dad will be angry with you. Your brother, your sister will be angry with you because of Christ. And that's why we know that this peace that the Bible speaks of is always peace with God first. And then the peace that we have with one another is always based upon truth. It is not just simply covering up of sin and evil. That kind of peace that covers up sin and does not help us get rid of sin is not the peace that the Bible speaks of. The peace the Bible speaks of is always pure. It's based upon truthfulness and holiness and righteousness, whereby we have peace with one another because we have one heart, one mind, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. And the peace that we have is eternal. It's the peace that only found in heaven and is now found in the heart of every Christian. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is, with reference to difficult people, it is for the sake of Christ, you are very, very long-suffering with one another. Let the person grow at his own pace. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on one another. Don't write people off. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Don't write people off. God never give up on us. The long-suffering of God in dealing with us, as you experience how God kept on forgiving you, how God so carefully, patiently persevere as you grow, little by little. And sometimes you think you're growing so well, and then you stumble, and then you hate yourself for it. You go back to the Lord, and you beg God for mercy, and you cry to Him for forgiveness, and the Lord forgives you. And then God says, pick yourself up. I'm still with you. Let's continue and move on. Do the same with one another. Gentleness. This gentleness is basically kindness. This gentleness is moral character inside of us, in contrast to goodness that is expressed. First, you have to be a good person before you can do good works. And the word gentleness sometimes is translated in the King James as goodness. Moral goodness, you're characterized by gentleness, that is kindness and goodness, and therefore you will express this in actual practical terms. And that's why these two words come together, gentleness and goodness. And then faith, of course, we have to go very quickly. You and I know what faith is. This year is a year where we focus on the just shall live by his faith. We all need to have faith, because without trusting and believing in God, no man can please him. Now, we all know the world also has faith. Not faith in the government, faith in mankind. But this faith is faith in God, faith in God's word, faith in God's promises, faith in what God has said, even though we have not seen it, because God says so, we believe. And we allow that belief to transform us and to change us. Faith is required when you look to the past as well as the future. By faith, we believe that God created the world out of nothing. By faith, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins 2,000 years ago, and he still has the potency to save me and wash me of all my sins by faith. By faith, I know that one day the new heaven and new earth will be my eternal home, and I will be in the new Jerusalem, and I will be with my Savior, my God, forever and ever, and there is no end. By faith, and therefore, present life, I live according to what God has revealed. In the past, if Jesus Christ died for me, I believe. If God says I created the world out of nothing, I know that one day, therefore, I have to answer to him because he created me. I have to stand before him to give an account unto him. And therefore, I must live carefully. I must live judiciously. I must live biblically. I cannot live any way I like. I belong to him. He has saved me. He now owns me. He redeemed me with God. By God, he redeemed me with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God did to redeem me out of my bondage to sin. You believe? Your life will be changed. Meekness, humility, strength under control, temperance, self-control, whereby addiction must never plague a believer. Everything you do, first, make sure it is lawful, holy, morally good. If it is, don't let anything that is lawful control you. Don't come under the power of any. Because every believer has self-control. The world designed itself to capture us, to make us addicted to things. That's the way of the world. The mass media has now mastered the art of addiction. Those series of movies, whether it is from Korea or Hong Kong or Hollywood, where you sit there for hours and hours and hours, the series, the storyline never seems to end. They continue on, and every episode usually ends on a cliffhanger, so that you tell yourself, okay, this is the last, I'm not going to watch anymore, this is it. And then the cliffhanger comes, oh yeah, never mind, one more. And then, okay, last one, really last one. And then at the end of this last, supposed to be the last one, another cliffhanger. I got one more now, one more. And before you know it, it's 6 a.m. You didn't sleep. Addiction, no self-control. Now, that was the old man. But now as a child of God, God says with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have the strength and you have the power not to come under the power of anything that is of this world. Temperance, self-control. All of us must have self-control, especially in certain things that are not sinful in itself. If it's sinful, you get rid of it immediately. But that which is not sinful in itself, but you become addicted to it, that is the danger that the Christian has been empowered by God with the Spirit of God dwelling in him, self-control, temperance. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? It is spiritual. It is a restoration of the fullness of the image of God in us. These were found in a sinner, but they are all distorted. Now that we are in Christ, they have been restored and the distortion has been removed. You now can love properly. You now know what true joy is. Joy that is independent of the material world. Joy that are in things spiritual. In your sacrifice, in helping a brother grow in the Lord. In giving the gospel and see sinners come to know Christ. These are some of the examples. And then lastly and finally, the fruit of the Spirit, the law cannot condemn. Against us there is no law. The enemies, the false teachers, crept into the churches in the province of Galatia, trying to tell them that believing in Christ is not enough. You must follow all the good works to complete your salvation, and all these good works are Bible-based. In some cases, in some churches today, they say that your salvation in Christ is good, but you must complete it by water baptism. You must complete it by taking the Lord's Supper. Similar in the time of Paul. In their case, it's not following the New Testament, but following the Old Testament. Believing in Christ is good, but you must complete it by circumcision, by keeping the Passover, by keeping the feast of unleavened bread, by keeping the feast of booths or tabernacles. Then your salvation will be completed. But now Paul says, if you are truly born again and the fruit of the Spirit are already experienced in you, the law can no longer condemn you. Against this, there is no law. The law cannot condemn you. You are truly born again. You're already saved. You don't have to add to what Christ has already done for you in your life. These are already the marks, the fruit of the Spirit of a person who is a child of God. And when one day you arrive home in glory in the presence of God, all this will be in its fullness, in glory. But you have to begin to experience it right here and now. All of it. Check it. Do you have love? Do you have the joy that the Bible speaks of? The peace that you have with God that will allow you to sleep like a baby at night because you know you are right with God? Long-suffering. Patience with people who are difficult, and you continue to help them, and help them. Gentleness, goodness, moral goodness within the soul, expressed by actual physical goodness toward one another. Faith, keep on trusting and believing in God. Meekness, humility, true humility, where strength that you have always under control. And then self-control, temperance. And then this is not exhaustive. And the law cannot condemn such. If you have this, you are truly born again in Christ. This is your assurance. This is your salvation. And then you thank God day in, day out, for what awaits you is heaven. You have been freed from the bondage of sin, and you've been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. You have, therefore, the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised everyone who is born again in Christ. And I pray and hope that this is your life, that this two verses is not theory, it is reality in your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Just as all the fruit trees will bear their respective fruits because of the nature of the fruit trees. And with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we are now spiritual people, sons and daughters of the Most High God, where now we are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We pray, Father, that this list is not a list that is theoretical, but it is a reality that we all can identify with because we have already tasted and experienced the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance in our lives as we relate to Thee in prayer, in praise, in worship, and also relate to one another, including our enemies. Help us therefore, O Lord, to continue to hold on to this wonderful life that we have in Christ and not allow the seduction of the world to lure us away, whereby we will lose our holy witness for our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that this fruit of the Spirit will be seen by others as well when we have Christian fellowship with one another, learning how to love them, how to care for them, and how to forgive them as they forgive us and care for us and love us in turn. Pray, Father, that this church will truly be a church that is a home away from our heavenly home, that all who come to visit this church may experience God's love, God's grace, and God's mercies through the lives of your children who serve and witness and worship in this church. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, and may Thou be pleased to bring much conviction and conversion to our hearts, that what we have studied this morning, the Word of Life, will be brought to remembrance by Thy own Holy Spirit, so that through the weeks and months and years ahead of us until the Lord returns, this fruit of the Spirit will continue to grow from strength to strength in the lives of all your children. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.